some more of the same. It was about 2 weeks ago when God gave me this message, and I didn't, to my shame, open my Sunday school book till we got to church here, and so I had no idea what the Sunday school lesson was about, but it fits right in with what God gave me to share. And so my prayer is that He would speak to us. I can say lots of things, but unless God speaks to you through His Holy Spirit, I might as well sit down. So my heart is that God would speak to you and me. And He has spoken to me. Yesterday I had the blessing of, and I usually try to spend most of the day in preparation for this responsibility. And it's a great pleasure to do that. I enjoy it more and more. And just to spend all day, I do some other things usually, but spend most of the day just praying and studying the Bible and letting God search my own heart and life. And so the message He gave me, the thought that He gave me, was in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. And it's the verse that says, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in grace and knowledge. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And we want to focus mostly on that verse. I thought it's kind of different to preach a message on knowledge. I don't know if I ever heard a message preached on knowledge. Usually, we are kind of negative when it comes to knowledge. But I was amazed at how many times the Bible promotes knowledge and how important it is for you to know. Remember the verse in Hosea that we had in our Sunday school? It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They don't know, so they're destroyed. Is it any different today? No. It's still the same. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So, by the way, I brought this morning in case you're wondering why that's there. How many of you wondered why that's there? I'm sure you all did. But I brought it along, and we'll talk about it in a little hour. I'm not sure when. Sometime along the line, we'll talk about that. Basically, the idea is growth. And this here is an example of growth right there. God has many of those examples for us, but that one was easy for me to get. Back to our verse, grow in grace and in knowledge. Is this verse a command? Is this verse a command? But grow in grace and in knowledge. You have a responsibility. God told you to grow in grace. He gave us that command to grow in grace and knowledge. So yes, it is a command. We have something to do with our growth, don't we? What happens if we don't grow? We put the seed in the ground like that. Put a barley seed in the ground and it doesn't grow. What happens? It rots away and goes to nothing, doesn't it? That's what will happen to you. If you don't grow, you're going to rot and go to nothing spiritually. God wants you and I to grow. And He has something in mind, just like this example. The end product is this. The full head of barley. And when you put that seed in the ground, you have something in mind. The farmer that planted this wheat out here, he had something in mind. And when God planted you, He had something in mind for you. He has something in mind for you. Never forget that. God has something in mind for you. It doesn't matter who you are. He knows your name. He has a plan for your life. And it may not be the same as mine, but He has a plan for you. And God has a vision of the end product. And part of this is growing. Growing in grace and knowledge. And I don't think I'm going to be able to race the clock. It's going to be 12 o'clock before I'm done, I'm pretty sure. But hopefully I can say the things that need to be said and not say anything that shouldn't be said. The challenge for a preacher to speak the words that he's supposed to say and not allow anything else to come in there. So God help me in that. Christianity starts as a seed which is planted and starts growing at the new birth. It starts with the new birth. I suppose that we should always start our message with the new birth. I don't know. Is everybody here born again that needs to be born again? Anybody here that knows you should be born again and you aren't? That has to happen first. You can't grow spiritually before you're born again. So born again is just coming and saying, God, I agree with you. I'm willing to die and surrender my life to you and live for you the rest of my days. And just walk in obedience to you. Repent of my sins. Believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. It's that simple to be born again. Simply say, I believe what you said, God. I believe that Jesus came, died for my sins. I accept that. I also believe that and know that I'm a sinner. And so that has to happen first. It starts at the new birth. So if you're not born again, I want to really recommend it. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like being born again. Nothing like it. It's out of this world. So that's the most important thing. Growth is change. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are, you say it, changed into the same image, which is, what image are we changed into? Mr. James Pate? Or who? Jesus Christ. God wants us to grow up to look like Jesus. Not like barley, but like Jesus. So when He plants that seed, He puts it in the ground, so to speak, and He has in mind that you start looking like barley or like Jesus. We're changed. So change is great. Change is great. I mean, we should never be afraid of that change. Some changes are not great, but that change is great. God wants us to change. He doesn't just want us to be a seed in the ground. He wants us to grow and change into the same image, which is Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You have to have help to be changed. Can't change yourself. You might as well forget that idea. You cannot change yourself. If there's a problem in your life and you know it and you see the need to change and you want to change, you must know. You must know. Remember the importance of knowledge? You must know that it takes the Spirit of God for spiritual change to take place. You cannot do it of yourself. It's the Spirit of God that works. I'm not going to read 1 Peter or 2 Peter 3. It would probably be good if we would. We'll touch on some of the chapter as we go through here, I think. But this was the last verse in chapter 3, just before Peter closed his letter. And he said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." But takes us back. And I want to look just briefly at the verse before that. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things." And those things were things like scoffers coming in the last days. You think that there's more scoffers today than there was 2 weeks ago? Because of Harold Camping, which is a false prophet. If something doesn't happen that somebody predicts, he's a false prophet. So I'm sorry, but he is. Harold Camping is a false prophet. And he says he's still coming, and I can't hardly believe that. But I guess he has to save his face somehow. But do you think there's more scoffers? I think so. People are saying, just like they did in the time of Noah, when Jesus gave a prophecy of the last days. This is how it's going to be. Where is the promise of His coming? Or was that Peter that said that? All things continue as they were for thousands and thousands of years. People have been saying, Jesus is coming. He still didn't come and He never will. Scoffers. See, you know these things. And maybe we'll just turn to that and look. Why don't you turn to 2 Peter 3. I wanted to notice some of the things that he's referring back to. Knowing this first, there should come scoffers. Where is the promise of his coming? Willing ignorance. In verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now kept in store, are reserved unto fire. It's not going to be a flood this time, but it's going to be a fire that's going to come and destroy this world and the universe. Don't be ignorant. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth. I'm looking for a new heaven and a new earth. I can't, sometimes I'd like to just go right now. But, still got some work to do. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. Be diligent. And another thing he talks about is Paul's letters. He says Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. Even Peter acknowledged that. Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. And he said some people are taking those things and twisting them and teaching others false things. Does it sound like today? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. If you want to grow, you must be faithful. If you want to grow, you must be faithful. This verse highlights the importance of growth in grace and knowledge. But grow in grace. He's reflecting back on the previous things. The danger of being led away with error and falling from your own steadfastness. The possibility of losing out. Falling away and going down the wrong road. Seeing ye know these things. He says, but grow in grace. The importance of growing in grace. If you do not grow, you will lose out and fall from your own steadfastness. The other thing I want to, we'll come across this, let me see, in a little bit. I'm just going to tell you now, Christianity is, according to the Greek definition of the word knowledge, one of the definitions is a science. Do you ever think about your Christianity as being a science? And science works. You know, when we look at the universe and we see the science of the universe and the science of my building trailers and stuff like that, it works. Now the question is, does your Christianity work? Does your Christianity work? Does your science work? Does our Christianity corporately, is it working for us to have church? Is it? Don't answer. Answer inside of you and be honest. Is it working for us to have church? If it's not working, we do not have the right amount of knowledge. Knowledge, it takes knowledge for me to build a trailer that works the way it's supposed to work. What else do we do here? Putting up buildings. It takes knowledge to put up a building that will withstand 200 mile per hour winds. If you can even do that. It takes knowledge for Christianity to work. So if your Christianity isn't working, could it be possible that you don't know what you need to know in your personal life? Or in our life as a church, if it's not working here, maybe we don't know what we need to know. And so it's important that we grow in grace and in knowledge. And we want to look at those two, grace and knowledge. This verse, we're still in verse 17. See, you know these things, beware, lest ye also fall away. It tells us that there is error in the world. How many of you believe that? There is error in the world. Very, very elementary concept. There's error in the world. There's false things in the world. There are teachers that are twisting the scriptures and deceiving the people. And this is the platform that verse 18 was launched from. We have problems in the world. And so he goes on to say it's important to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to just think about a gardener a little bit. There's probably quite a few of us that are gardeners here. This is a good time to talk about gardening. God is a good gardener. How many of you agree with that? Raise your hand. God is a good gardener. And He knows what to do with you if there's a problem with you in His garden. Sometimes there's problems in gardens, right? God knows what to do. He knows just exactly what to do with you. He knows what to make you grow. That's the point. God knows exactly what to do with you to make you grow. That is why you are in the circumstances you're in. That is why. Just settle that in your mind and don't rebel. Don't think, I wish I could be in that church or live in that state or whatever. God has you in His garden and He's putting around you exactly what you need to grow up in His garden. Settle that in your mind. He cares that much about you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter if you're a widow. It doesn't matter if you're a single person that was never married or a person that is married and has children. Who knows what all the circumstances are? It doesn't matter. God knows exactly how much fertilizer you need to make you grow. Settle that in your mind and it will go a long ways in your relationship with God. Because there's a relationship between the plant and the gardener. The gardener knows what's best for the plant. He knows what will make that barley grow and what will kill the barley. And so the gardener is always going to, if he's a good gardener, will always give that plant what it needs to grow up and bear fruit 100-fold, like Jesus said. So God is a good gardener. He knows exactly. He knows exactly what it takes to develop Jesus in you. Remember, God wants you to look like Jesus. He wants change to happen in your life so that back here, a year ago, you looked less like Jesus than you do today. It would be interesting to hear your testimony of where you were a year ago or 2 years ago or 20 years ago. Do you look more like Jesus today than you did back then? That is God's heart. He wants us to grow up and look more like Jesus. And it's not just for anyhow. It's because there's fruit to be born. There's fruit to be born in God's kingdom. It's easy for us to rebel against our circumstances. Search your heart. Are you rebelling in your heart against your circumstances? Would you rather just run away? I do that sometimes. I'm not proud of it, but I do. I'd like to just maybe go up on our hill and just stay there for a long time. It's nice up there. Nobody's around. I'm just there, and you know, it's like, like the missionary said, he could be a good missionary if it weren't for the people. Well, that's the whole point. You know, if you're going to be a missionary, it's going to involve people. So, but that can be a form of rebellion. And God wants us to have a relationship with Him, with the gardener, to where we trust the gardener to do what He knows is best. God has perfect knowledge. I'm not a perfect gardener. I might make some mistakes in my garden. Or my wife might make some mistakes. You know, you might make some mistakes. God never, never, never makes any mistakes. So you can rest in that. He is perfect all the time. He knows exactly what it takes for you to become more like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? When you stop and think about that, 6 to 7 billion people on the earth, God knows exactly what it takes for every person
to come to this place of spiritual maturity. Now remember, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can say, well, I don't care, God. I don't want to go down your... I don't want to be what you want me to be. And you can do that. And you're not going to become like this barley. You're not going to become like Jesus. So you have a choice to make in the issue of your personal growth. And many Christians do that. They think that, in other words, their vision and God's vision is different. They think, I'm going here. And God is saying, no, I want you to go here. And there's a conflict. And we can choose. God has given us that unique ability to choose. And we can rebel. We can say, no, God, I'm not going to. Just remember that there's consequence for that. And very serious consequences. All right, so we're going to leave that part. Just remember, God is a good gardener. He knows what He's doing. He has a plan for you. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow. We'd like to think a little bit about growing. And that's why I brought this plant along, or these plants along. I thought about getting some of the children up here, someone that knows how much they grew in the last year. Maybe, I'm not sure how much does a child grow in a year's time. Maybe they were here. Maybe they grew 4 inches in the last year. Now, the question is, how much have you grown spiritually in the last year? Have you grown 4 inches, or are you still just the same? I can't answer that for you, but it needs to be answered. It needs to be answered before God with an honest heart. Have I been growing? And if I have not been growing, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with a plant that doesn't grow. It needs help. It's not that God doesn't know what you need and is giving you what you need, but it reflects on you. So allow God to speak to your heart on that. Growth. Growth is development, maturation, and emergence. A couple definitions of growth. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, does that inspire you? If it dies, we don't like to think about death, do we? Death doesn't inspire us. We're afraid of death, both physically and spiritually. We're afraid of death. Jesus said, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The seed that's put in the ground first has to die. So you can go in the ground and you can say, I'm not going to die. I refuse to die. Spiritually, seeds can't do that, but you can. You can say, I'm not going to die. I don't want to experience the cross. I want to live. I want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. Jesus said, and it's the law of gravity. It cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. You cannot go around it. You have to die to bring forth fruit. And Jesus said, much fruit. And I'd like for you to think about this. I'm going to put these calculations on the board just shortly. But I was looking at these yesterday. There is most of these, I think all of them, have six rows of seeds, and they're roughly 10 seeds in each row at 60 seeds. And I want you to look at the calculations here on the board. This is amazing. I was amazed when I looked at this. You start out with one seed, and what I want you to remember is much fruit. Jesus said, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And there's a reason why he said much. You start out with one seed in the ground, and it equals approximately 60 of them. So one seed equals 60 seeds. Times these 60 seeds will produce another 60 seeds, which, times 60 equals 3,600 seeds. Now, what do you have there? You have two calculations. Starting from one seed is all the way up to 3,600 already. And then you go, do I do this right? Times 60 again. And you come up to equals 216,000 seeds. Times 60 seeds equals 12,960,000 seeds. Times 60 equals 777,600,000. Times 60 equals 46,656,000,000 seeds. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. I was like, wow, one seed, and you have how many calculations? You have one seed, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. In 6 calculations, it goes from one seed to 46 million seeds. Billion seeds, I'm sorry, yes. Do you think there's any spiritual significance in that? Can you imagine what would happen if in a year's time? Now I realize, you know, seeds are a lot more reliable than humans. And they'll just do their thing. And humans don't do it that way. But if they would, if we would have, in a year we would save 60 souls through the help of Jesus. And those 60 souls would go out and save 60 souls in a very short time. This is way more people than what is even in the world. In a very short time, everybody'd be saved. Nice philosophy, isn't it? Don't just throw it out and think it's impossible. Look, there are possibilities for Christians. God has something in mind when He puts that seed in the ground. And He said, if you die, if. Why do you think He said if? Because He knew that you might not. But if you do, you will bring forth much fruit. 46 billion seeds from one seed that was willing to go in the ground and die. That's incredible. That's incredible. And there are many, many lessons like that. God has them all around us. You know, when the farmer out here went out to I don't know how many bushels. Do you know how many bushels of wheat seed you use per acre? I can't remember. I can't remember what it is. Does anybody know? 2 bushel an acre. So out there is, that's probably 10 or 12 acres, about 24 bushels of seed maybe. He's going to get piles and piles and piles more seeds than what He put in the ground. Can you imagine what it would be like if He'd have to plant as many seeds as He's going to harvest? It would never work, would it? That's God. All we can say is that's God. God is amazing. But He didn't just tell us these things for nothing. He said, I want you, Christians, to bring forth much fruit. And it starts with death. It starts with the cross. There can be no detour around the cross. The cross stands at the beginning of spiritual growth. And if you don't want the cross, you will not grow. You will not grow. You must die with Jesus. What if Jesus would have came down here and said, yes, I want to save you people, but I cannot think of going to the cross. I cannot stand the thought of death. We would still be hopelessly lost. But Jesus counted that cost when He came down and said, yes, I know what it's going to take to save these people, and I'm willing to do it. And think of all the fruit that Jesus will reap because He was willing to die. The same principle applies to you and I. Where is the cross in our day? All the messages that you listen to, I don't care where it is, what media you use, you do not hear very much about the cross. Paul was a good example of preaching the cross, and he was a good example of fruit bearing as well. I wonder how many souls got saved because of Paul.
I wonder how many souls got saved because Paul was one seed that was willing to die. And he brought forth abundant fruit.
The cross is the entrance door to spiritual growth. I cannot tell you anything else. There's nothing else. It's very simple, straightforward, but it stands there and you cannot go around it. Growing in grace. Grow. We talked about what it means to grow, and basically this could be a whole message, of course, but the point I want you to remember is it starts with death. Has to. There's no other way. Okay, let's think about in grace. Grow in grace. What does it mean to grow in the grace of Jesus? We use those terms very lightly, don't we? What does it mean to grow in the grace of Jesus? Good feelings? Lots of money? What does it mean to grow in the grace of Jesus? Now, it feels good to be a Christian. It does. There's lots of good feelings that go with along with being a Christian. But that's not the essence of Christianity. They go along and they're a blessing. And you might think, well, how can I feel good if I'm dead? Well, there's a whole other set of feelings that goes along with being dead that you don't know about till you're willing to die. You can't know what those feelings are or what that all means till you are willing to die. You have to go there first. You won't know it before. There's no way that you can know what it all means. And I don't even know what it all means yet. But I am growing. I am growing. I can look back over my life, and I'm not saying this proudly, but I am grateful that I'm not back there where I was at one time. And all glory to God for that. That's how it's supposed to be for you too, not just me. It's supposed to be that way for all of us. What does it mean to grow in the grace of Jesus? It is developing. When a little baby is born, tremendous example of development. They are so helpless, and you know they couldn't make it unless you'd help them out. There is no way that you could give birth to a little baby and say, okay, baby, you're on your own. Grow up. It wouldn't happen. And it probably wouldn't happen that way to us either spiritually if God wouldn't say, look, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you grow. And so development, growth. Growth is development. Developing the character of Jesus is growing in grace. Jesus was full. Jesus was full of grace and truth. The Bible tells us that He was full of grace and truth. So if you want to know what it means to grow in grace, look at Jesus. Did you ever thank the Father for giving us an object lesson? We have children's class different times and we use object lessons. Well, we're just like children. We have to see it to understand it. So you must look at Jesus. You must know who Jesus was. And if you get up in the morning at whatever time you have to go to work and you don't read the Bible and you don't pray and you don't do it when it's time to go to bed or any time through the day, look, you're not going to grow. You will not grow. You have to know about Jesus to grow. And the way you find out, one of the best ways to find, there may be other ones, but one of the best ways is to read in the Bible and see what it says about Jesus. And remember that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And so you read in the Bible and you see what Jesus did when He got into certain situations that are similar to yours. And you say, okay, that's what it means to be full of grace. You respond this way. And so the knowledge is coming into your head. And then you ask God to help you. See, this is not just a one-sided effort. It's a joint effort. Growth is a joint effort. It's not quite like these seeds. These seeds you put in the ground, I guess it's a joint effort in a sense that you water it and give it sunshine. But in the spiritual side of things, it's a joint effort between you and God. God plants you, but He waits for your consent to work in your life. And so, where were we going with that? It's a joint effort. Growth is a joint effort. And when you look at Jesus, yes, that's where we were going. You look at Jesus and you say, okay, here's Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. He responded this way in this circumstance. And I have the similar circumstance. And I'm not responding that way. I'm responding in a different way. And so the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, you need to respond like this. And so what do? I just can't help myself. No, you ask God, please help me, Lord. I confess this is a sin that I don't have victory over. So I need your help, God, to find victory over this sin. What does God do? He gives you grace. He says, okay, I'm going to help you. You know you need help and you know you can't make it on your own. And that's why I'm here. I'm here to help you. So it's a joint effort between us and God. Growing in grace. What is grace? Jesus was full of grace. That's our first definition of what is grace, or the first answer to that question. You must know something about Jesus to become like Him. What is the best way to get to know somebody? We all know this. This is very simple. The best way to get to know somebody is meet him every Sunday. Just meet him on Sunday. That's sarcastic. No. You spend time with them. You talk together. You don't just read the Bible. You also spend time with God in your spirit. There is a communing with God. You talk to God and God talks to you through the Bible or maybe through your spirit. However, I don't want to come across that wrong here, because there is a living, vibrant relationship between the plant and the gardener. Remember that. God wants to speak to you and He wants you to speak to Him. And so you must spend time with Him. You cannot just go about your things and do what you want to do. It doesn't work that way. You have to spend time with God. And sometimes it takes discipline. It simply means you set your alarm and you put it over on the dresser so you can't snooze it. I used to do that. Now I have my wife. She gets up and so I have to get up too. Shame on me. I like to snooze the alarm clock, but he gets up sometimes even before it goes off, and so I have to get up. And that's a good side of being married to somebody that is strong where you're weak. But you have to do some of those things sometimes. Discipline, that's what I'm talking about. What is grace? Graciousness of manner or action. I can't help but say this. I was sitting here this morning and I heard an ungracious sound back there. I don't know where it came from. And no problem. I don't have a problem with it. But somebody let a really loud burp. That is not being gracious. I'm just bringing that out as an example, as gracious in manners. And it was probably, hopefully it was a little one that doesn't know any better. And that's perfectly fine. I'm not picking on anybody. But I just have had to think of that when I thought about gracious in manner. Road rage is not being gracious in manner. We all know what that is, probably. And maybe you've even done it. That's not growing in grace. Grace? Can you imagine how Jesus was when He was here? I was thinking about that yesterday. How was Jesus when He was here? When He related to the people that He related to? Now, I remember some things that Jesus said to people that were, He called them snakes. And He called them, what all did He call them? Children of the devil. And so I guess that's a part of being like Jesus. But I'm thinking more of just His relationships to people. I can just imagine. I don't want to pick anybody out. But you, in your mind, you go to the person that you think about that is a very gracious person. That's how Jesus was. He was gracious in His manners. I believe Jesus was polite. When you meet somebody that is polite and they use your first name and they talk kindly to you. And it just does something, doesn't it? It opens a door inside of you that is a place where relationships can flourish. Let me tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ should be the most gracious people in manners. They should be. It's a challenge to me. I feel rude sometimes. And I am sure I am rude sometimes. God wants us to grow up and to grow in grace. That's just one little aspect of grace. But that was one of the definitions of grace: graciousness of manner or action. Notice this verse in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's a loaded verse in the context of relationships and being gracious. Kindly affection. Do you have affection for your brother or sister? How is it in your heart? Do you have affection? Do we have affection for each other? Good relationships flourish when they are affectionate. God made us affectionate. That might sound kind of wimpy, but that's how it is. God, He showed love to us. He's relational, and He has affection for us. Affectionate, kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor. I think this is an area where we can grow as a church, to be honest with you. I think that we can learn more about what it means to honor each other. How many of you agree with that? You think we could learn a little more about honoring each other? You know, God made a very specific commandment about to children. He said, honor your parents so that it's well with you, or that thou mayest live long, and so on. God puts a lot of weight on the issue of honor. And I would just like to encourage, I appreciate the honor that I see here. And like this, when Jeremy called us up here to pray for us and bless us as a ministry, that was a gesture of honor. It was. And it's a blessing, such a blessing. And you know, I realize you have to earn that. And if you don't honor me, I look at it like I don't deserve it, or don't earn it, or whatever. But it's still your responsibility to honor me. Even if I'm not very nice to be honored, it's still your responsibility in God's economy for you to honor me and for us to honor each other. It doesn't just depend on the person's response, does it? God honored us even when we were in the ditch, when we were loaded down with our sins and we were helpless. God honored us. And so that's part of growing in grace. Wow, I'm not going to. Okay, there is. I want to talk about this one. Maybe we'll just have to stop with the grace issue. I wanted to talk quite a bit about growing in knowledge, because I felt like this was part of the message that God wanted me to share. And maybe I can share it later. Part of growing in grace, the Greek definition of grace, is especially the divine influence upon the heart. Living in grace. And let's go again to Jesus Christ. Jesus was living with the divine influence upon His heart. That's why He did the things He did. Because He was divinely influenced by His Father in heaven. It sticks out all over. Now the question is, what about us? Where are we in that? Are we living under the divine influence of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to live inside of you, and He's going to tell you what to do. When you don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit is going to say, go this way. And then He's going to say, go this way. And you must listen to Him. That's what it means to grow in grace. The divine influence upon the heart.
What is the heart?
The heart is...
I don't know. I like this term. I'm not sure there might be a better one. But the heart is the core of your being. It's the center of your being. It's who you are when nobody else is around. It's who you are. That's the heart. God wants to influence that. He wants to make you who He wants you to be. See, that's why you have to die first. God can't make you what He wants you to be till you die. Then He wants you to die first, and then He wants to influence you. He wants to influence your heart. He wants to be able to say to you, look, like Steve was talking about this morning, if you go into Walmart or if you're driving down the road, who knows what the circumstances might be? And God says, look, stop. I want you to do this. I remember this story. I don't think I said it here. I was reading this. I wish I could remember the title. What was that book about? Help me remember, help me forget, or something like that. This man was a slave in the South, and he had a horrible life. I mean, unimaginable. But through the whole process, he got saved, and he started walking with God. And so he was, and this happened to him too. I want to tell you this. This is a good one for the men. He drove for hundreds and hundreds of miles without a transmission. His car just kept going. Because he was like, God, I don't have any money to fix this car. And I got to go here. And it just kept going. Another story that happened to him, they were in the middle of a horrible snowstorm, blizzard out west somewhere, and they got stuck. And they stopped. And as they got stuck, well, of course they stopped. So they prayed. And while, after their prayer, the car turned itself around, got itself out. Supernatural manifestation of God. But he was driving for hundreds of miles without a transmission. And he had the transmission parts. He kept them as souvenirs. A very interesting story. But he was one time he was driving up the mountain. And what we're talking about is listening for God to speak. And he carried a little organ or something in the back of his car, driving up through the mountains somewhere. I forget where it was. And all of a sudden, he's like, stop and play your organ. In the middle of the mountain. I mean, why? You know? But he knew when God spoke. It's important to listen. So I think it was him and his son. They got out along the road, and he was there playing his organ. People were driving by looking, you can imagine. And he did this for a while, and after a bit, two men or something came out of the woods, and he led him to Jesus Christ. God wants to do that through you, ordinary people like you and I. And I have to confess, I know almost nothing of what that's like. How would you feel doing that? You know, that's what we think. How would that feel, sitting out along the road and just in front of everybody doing something that looks totally stupid? Foolish, you know, we're called to be fools. And when you're dead, it doesn't matter if you're considered a fool. It doesn't matter. You know, Paul said the foolishness of preaching. Paul understood what it was to be dead. And it starts there. But God wants to lead us and do those kinds of things through us. Because He has something in mind. He has fruit in mind. He has a harvest in mind. He wants you and I to be involved in that harvest. And so it starts with growing up in grace and knowledge. There is an outside influence that affects the core of your being. An outside influence which is the Holy Ghost, which is God through the Holy Spirit. He is affecting us. When I say an outside influence, I mean there's something that is beyond you. Something that is beyond you, which is God Himself through the Holy Spirit, wants you to grow in grace. And He gave us, again, the object lesson, which is Jesus Christ and all His responses to humanity when He was here. God is saying, I want you to be like that. He doesn't just say, I want you to live out these concepts. He gave us the object lesson.
Jesus was a free being. Let's think about that.
Now, I might get myself in trouble here, but just, I hope you hear my heart. As I understand, Jesus could have came here and could have said, okay, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. Wasn't Jesus a free being? I know I'm on thin ice here, but let's just think of it in this respect. This is at least how we are.
Jesus could have been a political activist. He could have accumulated wealth. He could have ignored the needy.
Or lived a lifestyle that was way above the poor people.
But Jesus knew who He was, who His Father was, and He knew His Father's will, and that influenced Him. If you get to know Jesus, as you learn to know Jesus, you will soon see He was motivated by something else other than Himself. He was motivated by His Heavenly Father. That's what God has in mind for you and I. He was motivated by an influence beside the system of the world, outside of the system of the world. Am I being divinely influenced? Or is there something else influencing me?
Now, I want you to know this, and I suppose you already know it, but you are being influenced. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. You are being influenced by one or the other. Everything you do is influenced by someone. By one kingdom or the other.
I believe that. You may say, well, that's not true. I'm just my own self.
I challenge you. If you're really honest, you will have to acknowledge, I think, that everything you do is influenced by someone or something. We're just that way. I don't know that we can really help it. And it's not bad. But we can choose who will influence us. That's where the critical point is, who will you allow to influence you in your life?
I see five things that influence us. And there may be others. But these five came to me yesterday, and I'm just going to put them out there. Selfishness. Many of you agree that selfishness influences us. Peer pressure. Young people. Peer pressure. When you get older, you see right through that thing. It's so easy to see. But I know when you're young, you're just like I was when I was young. I was the same way. But I believe that God wants to deal with this issue in your life, personally.
Allow God to show you, He will, if you have an honest heart,
where you are being influenced by peer pressure. Reaction. Here's a big one. In church, in the context of church, reaction. Reacting against, I don't want to be like that church. And you back over here and fall into the ditch on this side. You can't do that. It doesn't work. Those are influences that God does not want you to be influenced by. Culture. Culture is another one. And I believe in cultural flexibility. But I do not believe in cultural assimilation. Does that make sense to you? See, the culture we live in is going down the tubes. I think all of you would agree with me. It is going down the tubes. It just is. You don't have to look around much to know that. And so, if culture is influencing you, if that's who is influencing you, you're going to go down the tubes with your culture.
I realize that's a big subject and probably maybe should have a message on that as well. But just a point that I'm making, culture. Pain. Pain in our lives influence us. And I'm the same way. When something is hurting me, then I respond out of that pain. what it tells me, if I'm in pain, and maybe I'm too hard on this, I'm not sure, but if I'm in pain, I'm not dead. If we are constantly responding out of pain in our lives, it means we have not experienced the cross. I believe the cross is meant to deal with pain in our lives. I don't really care what the pain is. And I have to work through those things. And this past week I had to work through a couple of things, and it didn't feel good. I was like, God, I know, but it doesn't feel good. You know? What does it matter how it feels? It doesn't matter. It's who will I be influenced by and how will I respond? Will I grow in grace? It doesn't feel good. It simply means that your feelings are maybe influencing you too much. Now, I'm not sure where to I don't want to make too strong a statement there. But I do believe that probably Christians are missing a lot of this one because they are babying their pain too much. I don't know if that makes sense or not. Now, was it Jesus that said, "Weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice." Weeping with those that weep has to do with pain. So there has to be a balance here. I'm not quite sure that I can say where all the lines are. But what I like to do when I'm in pain, I like to go to the cross. Say, "It's okay, God. You know, I don't matter. I don't matter." Can you say that in your heart? I don't matter. It doesn't matter what happens to me. Nothing matters what happens to me. Nothing. I think that's where Jesus was. You don't hear Jesus. You know, Jesus, I think, experienced the epitome of rejection and pain and suffering. You don't hear him complain. The closest that he gets is when he was in the garden and he said, "If it be possible, Lord, let this cup be taken away." And it seems like for a moment he was struggling with his will. I think he was. And then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the battle was won. That is how our battles will be won as well. If you're struggling with something in your life, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." I think we'll close with that. It is the heart of Jesus to live under the divine influence of His Holy Spirit, which will affect our perspective of life. When you experience the divine influence upon the heart, it doesn't matter so much what kind of car you drive or what kind of house you live in or how much money you have. It doesn't matter so much because now you know that there are things that are much, much, much more valuable than that. And you will make decisions concerning your money and your house and your car based on those values, which are directly influenced by God Himself through His Holy Spirit. So, I think that's the heart of Jesus for us today. Why don't you want to bow your heads and we'll pray?